Well, good morning. It's nice to be back. So, my message is remembering and considering. And it's kind of interesting because we tend to be very forgetful people. So, this morning, normally I put my messages on my iPad. And I got here this morning and I was going to look through my messages, and lo and behold, I had forgot to put it on my iPad. But thankfully, Wauwatosa Chapel has Wi-Fi and I had it on my Google Drive, so I just moved it. Otherwise, we'd be winging this and it would be very awkward. So we're forgetful people. And throughout the Bible, God's given us reminders. He wants us to remember things. So in the Old Testament, for example, you had the memorial stones. I don't know if you've ever heard of the memorial stones, but for example, in Joshua chapter 4, when Israel had crossed the Jordan River, Joshua told them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and bring them onto land and make a pile of stones. And it was to remind them, you just crossed over from 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You crossed over on dry land because God separated the waters of the Jordan. He's telling the people, remember that. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel sets up a stone as a reminder. He even named it Ebenezer. And he's telling the people, God has delivered you from the Philistines. This stone is to remind you. Don't forget. Some other more bizarre things in Numbers 15, the Jews were commanded to put tassels on their garments. And today, if you go to Israel or even among some of the more Orthodox Jewish communities, you'll see the men walking around with these tassels hanging down from their shirts. And the tassels, he said, are for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. So every time they'd see somebody walking around with these tassels, they were to be reminded, oh, we need to keep the commandments of the Lord. The Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, Deuteronomy 5, he tells them, remember that you were a slave. And he says, I've given you the Sabbath as a reminder that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You were a slave. I brought you out and I've given you a day of rest. Remember that. And what's interesting about especially the Sabbath, he's telling them, don't forget that you were slaves, but don't live there either. And we tend to do that. We tend to remember, yeah, this is the way I was like, and we get bogged down with that. I was raised in a particular denomination, if you want to call it a denomination, that was predicated on guilt. And you were always made to feel guilty. You had to confess your sins over and over and over again, and do the appropriate penance. You were never taken out and made to consider, this is what God has done for you. Yeah, don't forget this, but don't stay there either. And for the Jews, the Sabbath was just like that. You were brought out of slavery. Don't go back into it. Remember it, but move on. The Passover, same thing. He says, in Deuteronomy 16, remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So remember what you were, remember the past, but consider what God has done. The Old Testament sacrifices, you know, kind of a negative thing. There was some negatives and positives, but Hebrews 10 says those sacrifices was a reminder of sins year by year. Yes, the sacrifices were very gracious. Israel sinned, but God provided a way for atonement. So there was some good, but they were also a reminder you're still sinners. We've got the Lord's Supper. We tend to forget what Christ has done for us. And so on a weekly basis, we've got the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. And when we do that, we also remember from where we came. So Peter says in 2 Peter 2, I will always be ready to remind you. And that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. Multiple times in the Old Testament, Samuel says it, Job says it, the psalmists say it. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. So remember, but consider. And so when we remember, you know, let's go back and consider what we were like. These are the people for whom God did these great things. So turn with me to Romans 3. And here Paul is reminding the Romans, this is what you were like. And yes, he's talking about the lost, but keep in mind, the epistles were written to believers. And so he's describing the lost, but in doing so, he's reminding the believers, don't forget. Don't get so haughty and arrogant that you forget from where you've come. So Romans chapter 3, he says in verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And you know, people will stand up and say, and I've even had Christians say, there are good people in this world. Sure, there are good people in this world, but by whose standard? By my standard, sure, there's lots of good people in the world. God's standard? No, there's not. I don't care who you are. From God's standard, there is not a single good person in the world. And that's the standard we're looking at. We're not looking at people from our standard. We're looking at people from God's standard. So, you know, you can be a Mother Teresa. You can be, you know, somebody who, you know, like Paul says, lays down their life. But from God's standard, there are no good people. There are no righteous people. And we fell into that category. So he's reminding us that this is us. And then if you jump down to verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we think of falling short of God's glory, people tend to use the illustration, well, God's glory is this bullseye and, you know, you're throwing the dart and you're missing it. That's not right. We're not missing the bullseye. We don't even get to the wall. We're falling short. You know, I can throw a dart and hit the wall next to the bullseye or next to the dartboard. That's not the point. The point is not you're missing it. The point is you aren't even making it to the wall. We're falling short of the glory of God. Take a look at Isaiah 59. And verses 1 and 2. and verses 1 and 2 is actually a really good definition of spiritual death. And it's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. You know, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does he mean by that? He's obviously not writing to people who are dead and buried in a grave. I mean, they can't read his letter. He's not talking about people who are already experiencing eternal separation from God. Again, they can't read his letter. He's talking about people who are spiritually dead, but he doesn't define what that means. Isaiah actually defines what that means. So Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. In other words, God is perfectly capable of saving. He's perfectly capable of hearing. The problem is not on God's end. He says in verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The problem is on our end. We're separated from God, which is what spiritual death is, because of us, not because of God. Isaiah 64, all of us, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. You've hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Now, that's the picture Paul's painting. Now, go over to Ephesians 2. And he does the same thing. And I want to look at four passages that give us something to consider once we've remembered. So remember where you came from. Don't stay there. Don't live in that state. Move on. Consider what God's done. So in Ephesians 2, he gives us a passage to remember. The first three verses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So remember, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. You walked this way. It was a choice you made. It's according to the course of this world, or the path that the world lays out for you. And actually in verse 10, he shows us a different path. There's another path. This is the path you were walking. Verse 10, he says, this is the path you should be walking, the path that God has prepared beforehand for you. And then he says in verse 3, among them, we too. Now, notice the you, we distinction there. He does it earlier in chapter 1 a couple times. You Gentiles, we Jews. And essentially he's saying, there's no difference. When it comes to our standing and state before God before we came to know Christ, we were no different. You Gentiles did this, and we Jews, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And all of those things are active. They're not passive. They didn't just happen to us. We weren't just standing there and got sucked into them. We actively engaged these things. We walked in them. We lived in them. We indulged them. And then he makes the contrast. Here's what you're to consider. But God. This is what you were like, but God stepped in. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. So even when we were in that lost state, when we were separated from him, when we were living in these things, walking in these things, indulging these things, God still loved us. And he showed us mercy, rich in mercy. In fact, in Ephesians, he talks about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, going back to his love. So how does God love us? He loves us by expressing grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are expressions of the love of God. And what did he do? First thing he did, he made us alive together with Christ. So the life that is Christ's is ours. Past tense. Doesn't say he will make us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he explains that in verse 8. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We are saved as a gift by God's grace. And raised us up with him. Past tense. We've been made alive. That's already done. We've been raised up with Christ. Past tense. And obviously not from my perspective. I'm still here. We're all still here. But from God's perspective, we're already raised up with Christ. And he takes it a step further and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Past tense. He's made us alive. He's raised us up. He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. From his perspective, that's already done. So when people say, well, you can lose your salvation, if that's true, then all of these things have to be undone. I have to be removed from being seated with Christ. I have to be unraised up. I'm not sure what that would look like. And I have to be made unalive. Not sure what that would look like either, but all of those things have to be undone if I can lose it. These things are already happening. So he says, remember, but consider what God has done. Don't think about this, but don't stay there. Don't live in that past. I'll jump down a little bit. Now go down to verse 11. Well, actually, verse 7. The reason he did this, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The reason God did these things, the reason he made us alive, the reason he raised us up, the reason he seated us with Christ in the heavenlies is so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going to put us on display. We're all going to be on display for one another as objects of his mercy and grace. We can look at one another and see the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, and all that he's done for us. Look at ourselves, look at one another. Verse 11, he goes and he picks on the Gentiles again. And he says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember, don't forget, don't live there, but don't forget, you were at that time separate from Christ. You Gentiles, you had absolutely no claim on the Jewish Messiah. You were separated from him. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Here's Israel, God's chosen people. You were excluded. You had no claim on anything that God was giving the Jews. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian, the Davidic, the New Covenant, you had no claim on any of that. You had no hope. You Gentiles, he says, you had no hope because you were without God in the world. Yeah, you worshiped your idols, but Paul says, and in the Old Testament, it talks about you were actually worshiping demons. That little stone statue you created, the little log you carved, there's a demon behind that. You had no hope. You had no God. Then the contrast. But now. Earlier on, he says, but God. Now he says, but now. Things are different. Remember from where you came, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were at one time separated, excluded strangers. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what has he done? He himself is our peace, who's made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And the groups he's talking about are Jews and Gentiles. We've been brought together, two totally separated peoples, brought together in one body. He's our peace. He broke down that barrier. And we have not just peace with the Jew and Gentile in the church. We have peace with God. Paul talks about that in Romans 5. We have the peace of God, Philippians 4. We have peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1. He's our peace. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on and he says, verse 16, might reconcile them in one body to God through it, or through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace through to those who were near. Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. We were strangers. We were excluded. We were separated no more. Remember, but things are different. Consider what he's done. And like he says here, it all goes back to the blood of Christ. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. He's reminding them, yeah, in the Old Testament, there were instances of redemption with 5 shekels of silver. But you weren't redeemed like that. You were redeemed, verse 19, with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Never forget the cost of your redemption. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, and interspersed, he kind of mixes these remembering and considering ideas throughout this passage. So he says, while we were still helpless, unable to do anything for ourselves, unable to save ourselves, unable to curry favor with God, unable to bring ourselves into a relationship with God, unable to have fellowship with God, we were helpless. And at the right time, Christ died. And then he adds this little prepositional phrase, for the ungodly. You were helpless and you were ungodly, and Christ died for you. And then he says in verse 10, but God. And there's four words I want you to notice. Verse 6 calls us helpless and ungodly. Verse 8 calls us sinners. And verse 10 calls us enemies. So we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. And in each of those instances, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God doesn't just talk about his love. God just doesn't merely talk about mercy and grace. God does something about it. He does something with it. So here he says, God demonstrates it. He shows us, this is how much I love you. He doesn't just say, yeah, I love you. It's a shame you're going to end up eternally separated from me and in hell, but what can I do? No. He says, let me show you how much I love you. Let me demonstrate my love for you. Yes, you are helpless. Yes, you're ungodly. Yes, you're sinners. Yes, you're my enemies. But I still love you. And let me show you how much I love you. And then he sends the Son, leaves the throne of the Father's right hand, leaves the glories of heaven. Paul says in Philippians 2, takes the form of a bondservant made in the likeness of man, becomes obedient to the point of death on a cross. This is how much I love you. 1 John chapter 4, he says, the love of God was manifested. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. He loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He doesn't just talk about it. He does something about it. He demonstrates it. He manifests it. He's the substitute. You know, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners, for his enemies. Take a look at Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 brings out this idea of a substitute really well. Because really, God, there were only two choices. Either the sinner dies eternally separated from him, paying for his own sin, which would take all of eternity, and even then it wouldn't be accomplished, or a sinless, perfect substitute dies in the place of the sinner. Those were the options God had. And he chose the latter. And Isaiah 53 brings that out really well with the pronoun our. So verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He's that substitute. He's the one who died for the helpless, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the enemies. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. I suppose I find it troubling. The Lord was pleased to crush him. That's how much he loved us. He loved us enough that it pleased him to crush his own son instead of us. And the son willingly put himself in that position for us. Jump over to Romans 6. The beginning of the chapter, he's talking about being slaves to sin. And then he says, in verse 18, having been freed from sin. This is very, very much the Exodus picture in the Old Testament. They're slaves to the Egyptians. And they were redeemed, brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and set free. And that's the idea that Paul is getting across here. We were slaves of sin. And he's reminding us that. He's saying to us, remember that, but don't stay there. Just like the Egyptians and the Israelites. Yes, Israel, I brought you out. Don't go back. Which, unfortunately, they did. Don't go back. I brought you out. Remember where you came from. Don't go back, don't live there, but don't forget. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, every time you engaged in this, you dug your hole a little bit deeper. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, think back. Was I deriving any benefit from the things I was doing then? There was no benefit. In fact, I'm ashamed of those things. The outcome of those things is death. And it's not merely physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, separation from God. When you engaged in those things, you were separated from God. Why in the world would you go back to that? Remember from where you've come and move on. Consider. But now, and there's the key, now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Yes, remember, but don't stay there. Consider what God has done and move on in that knowledge. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God, separation from God now, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's reminding, Paul is reminding the believers in both Ephesians and in Romans and most of his other books, remember where you were. Consider what God has done. But God, but now, things are different. And most of us have made a choice. We've made a decision. These truths were laid out before us, and we chose to separate ourselves from the past and embrace God's offer of salvation. But there are people who haven't made that choice yet. And it's kind of like, again, back in the wilderness with Israel wandering around, in Deuteronomy 30, they're ready to enter the promised land. They're ready to cross the Jordan. Moses, he doesn't get to go with him. He gets to see the land, but he doesn't get to go with him. And he gives one message, and he says in Deuteronomy 30, 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death. He's telling the Jews, you've got a choice to make. You've got life and death. You've got the blessing and the curse. You've got to pick one. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no middle ground here. You know, you don't get to put one foot in heaven and one foot in the world or wherever that other foot would go. You've got to make a choice. Life and death, blessing and curse, choose life, he says. I think of John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's given what we call the bread of life discourse. And he's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and some of the disciples. And when I say disciple, we tend to think a disciple is a believer. That's not the case. A disciple is simply someone who follows someone else. So in John chapter 6, you've got this group of disciples, and they're following Jesus, and they're listening to him talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and they're thinking, okay, this is way too much. This is getting on the gruesome here, and we're having a hard time with this. And so John 6:66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They decided, yeah, this is kind of graphic. Yeah, I'm not too sure about this. And they left. They withdrew. They stopped walking with him. They stopped following him. And that at that moment, they stopped being disciples. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Peter, ever the spokesman, this is one of the times he should have spoken. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we supposed to go? I mean, if we go back, there's nothing. The world, Judaism, it has nothing to offer us. There's no eternal life there. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They made a choice. We're not going to go back. You've offered us eternal life. And just like Moses, life and death, blessing, curse, pick one. They had a decision to make. As believers, we can look back, we can remember, but don't stay there. We sometimes do that. You know, we get this strange comfort in feeling guilty. Don't stay there. Move on. Consider what great things God has done for us and put that into practice in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your tremendous gift of salvation. We thank you that we have been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been set free, we've been brought into a relationship with you, we can have fellowship with you. Help us not to forget from where we've come. Help us to remember, but also to consider what great things you've done for us. And help us move on and grow in our walk with you. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus.